First, has been healthy and uncomplicated. So let's pray for the full support, wisdom in parenting, and then for the pregnancy. And our persecuted saint of the week this week is Ryan Coher. Now, we have prayed for him before, so this is partially an answer to prayer and then a reminder to continue to pray. So let me read this for us. Back in early January, we prayed for missionary pilot Ryan Coher. So he's a pilot with Missionary Aviation Fellowship. He was wrongfully detained in November of last year with two South African men while preparing to transport supplies to an orphanage. Do you remember him? And he was under investigation for, quote, supporting terrorism. The case isn't closed yet, but Coher was let out of prison in early March. He's back on MAF's Mozambique base with his wife and his two young sons while they wait a final decision on his case. He is full of gratitude, by the way, for those who prayed for him. There was a good bit more about that. It was a little long, so I didn't include all that, but they are really thankful that God answered prayer to let him out of that prison. So let's praise the Lord for his release, and then we'll also be praying that the charges against him will be completely dropped. I know, you know, in these days with terrorism, it's hard for authorities to know everything that's going on, and sometimes someone gets caught in the net who doesn't belong. And that's certainly Ryan Coher. But let's pray for the Lindberghs this week, the Markowskis, and our persecuted saint, Ryan Coher. But before we go to the Lord, we're going to recognize our graduates for this year. Tyler, are you here? Okay. I thought he was going to be here. He must have gone down to Northern Illinois to be with his fiance during the fourth. But Tyler Decker, he has been here now in our church for three summers. And what's really cool is that the Lord is moving him permanently to Sheboygan. So let me read this about Tyler. He graduated in May from Bob Jones University with a degree in biblical counseling. Tyler is a glazer apprentice at Sheboygan Glass and Glazing, and he and his fiance Sophia love our area, and as soon as they get married, they're planning to move to and live in Sheboygan. So, Tyler, we'll save this for him. Then my son, Phil Lemansky, graduated from college as well. He's obviously not here today, but Phil graduated in May from Bob Jones University with a Bachelor of Science degree in Business Administration. He has started a business selling components for gaming consoles to repair shops across the United States. That's how he kind of made a little extra money while he was in college. He realized no one in all of America is doing this, buying old machines, parting them out. The parts are worth much more than the machines are. So he's selling to repair shops across America for Nintendo, PlayStation, and Xbox. So we don't know how well it'll go, but seems like it's going well so far. But Phil's wife, Kira, has three more semesters to complete her degree, so they will be in South Carolina at least until she finishes her studies. Then somebody who is here, Tony Lemansky, also my son, high school graduate. Tony graduated in June from Howard's Grove High School. He plans to sit out for a year and work third shift at Johnsonville. He's already been promised the job, but he's not 18 until September. So as soon as he turns 18, he'll be able to start. He is still deciding on whether or not he's going to go to Bob Jones University or to Maranatha Baptist University, which isn't too far from here, but he will be studying business. His desire is to be a real estate agent and to also invest in rentals. So, Tony, if you would come up, I am going to give you your gift. Tyler, where are you? This was not the... Come on up, buddy. This was not the baby lady. I already read off your announcement. Hey, we are so thankful that you are a part of our church. And I thought you were down at Sophia's. And then we have Maggie Salapat. She graduated from high school as well. After 12 years of homeschooling, Maggie has finally graduated. That's what her mom wrote. So she has been involved with the Hearth Homeschool Group here in Sheboygan for the past 5 years and especially enjoyed participating in three drama performances as well as art classes. Please pray for Maggie, as she is presently uncertain as to her future plans. She has been coming to, and her family have been coming to our church now for quite a while. So Maggie, if you'd come up, I'll give you your gift. All right, and one more. And they are not here today, but Sam Hernandez has also graduated. We're proud of Sam for graduating from high school this year, and I will give him his gift after or when I see him. All right, so let's go to prayer, and we will continue with our service. Father, this morning we want to praise you for what you're doing in the lives of all of us, and especially of our young people, as they are in that growing phase and experimental phase of their lives. Lord, we pray that they will learn how much of a reward it is to walk on the path of righteousness rather than the path of wickedness. We pray that all of our young people will follow hard after you, and will learn to love you and respect you and get to know you deeply. We pray, thanking you for those who graduated either from college or from high school this year. And Lord, we pray for your blessing to rest on all of them. And Maggie in particular, we would ask that you will guide her, show her where you would like her to plug in the near future. We also want to pray, thanking you for the Lindberghs, Brian and Leah, all of their boys. We ask that their sons will grow now to be men of the Lord, to understand the gospel, to glorify you, and that they would be men of integrity as pure inside as they appear outside. Lord, we pray for a continued strong relationship for Brian and Leah, and also for good mental, spiritual, and physical health. We think of the Markowskis. We're grateful they've almost reached 75%. Send them on their way quickly, Lord. Bring in the rest of their funds so that they can get to Papua New Guinea and serve you on an island that has up till now been unreached. We pray for wisdom as they parent their boys, traveling all across America, living in different homes, eating different foods, going to a different church each week. Lord, the stress of that is, I'm sure they're getting used to it, if not used to it now, but it's still so much more than we deal with. So the thought of moving everybody over to a place where there's no air conditioning, there's no electricity, there's no house, there's no refrigerator, there are bugs, it's perpetually hot, the natives are often dangerous, at least to each other, maybe not to them, but Lord, it's a different way of life entirely. So we pray that you'll give Adam and Kim much wisdom in the development of their young of their children. And then we pray also for the pregnancy, that it will be as good in the second half as it has been in the first. And finally, for the missionary aviation fellowship pilot Ryan Coher, we're thankful that you have allowed him to get out of prison, but now we pray that the court case will return favorable, that they will find him and the two men that he was transporting not guilty. Lord, we know they aren't guilty, but we also know that terrorism is a serious thing, and there had been problems, if not still are, in that area. And so we understand why the government did this, but Lord, it hurts us to think that one of our own has been unfairly accused and imprisoned. It's a bad time. And so, Lord, we pray that the reunion with his wife and his boys will be sweet, and again, that you will allow this to be dismissed so that he can go on serving you as a pilot. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our church. We don't take it for granted. We thank you for our country that allows us to worship in freedom on this 4th of July weekend. We, in our hearts, we hold our colors high, but Lord, much higher we hold you. You are so good to us. Thank you for all that we don't deserve, but we do have here in America. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On this 4th of July weekend, it's always nice to sing songs that are quite appropriate. So let's begin by singing America the Beautiful. Let's stand and sing together. Serve him as Start and continue with the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful white of his terrible sweet sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of a hundred circles. They have builded him an altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his gracious sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men whole, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
O great God,
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forever. Was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, you are a great and mighty God. And we are here this morning to do nothing but worship you, praise you, thank you, and glorify you, because you and you alone are worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Thank you for this weekend, the freedoms we enjoy here in America. But the greatest freedom we enjoy is your word that tells us that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. Those who have trusted Christ and received the gift of eternal life are free to know you and to serve you every day. And we are going to serve you just now through these gifts and the givers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 29. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and strips the forest bare, and in all his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Thank you, Reese. Our next song, I've been practicing with my wife. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Hopefully I can lead you through it. Maybe you've heard it. It's a good song, great words. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Let's sing together.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I have heard of Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that He would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. Upon my rock they chose to die, the Son of God they would not deny. And like a great angelic clap, sing, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come, the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now the line has come to count the cost, to reject the world, embrace the cross, and one by one let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds that final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. The strength is great with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to
That was a beautiful song, and I've never heard that one before. Thank you for that, Earl and Carol. All right, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? About 20 years ago, at the college where I used to teach, Northland Baptist Bible College, two of our Bible faculty earned their PhDs at the same time. They had graduated from different schools, and the vice president of our college stood up in chapel and read off the dissertation and then said, "We want to congratulate so-and-so for earning his PhD." And at that time, the student body went wild. They were hooting and hollering and screaming and clapping, very excited for this faculty member to finally get his doctorate. So the vice president then read the title of the second dissertation and then said the same thing. "We are also excited to have Dr. So-and-so earning his PhD." And there wasn't a sound. There wasn't a clap. There wasn't a single whoop or anything. The reactions of the students spoke volumes. And no doubt had the professor who had touched the students so much been there, he would have had a taste of what Paul describes in Corinthians. So what does Paul describe in Corinthians, and how does that relate to what I just shared with you? Would you turn first, I should have said to turn here first, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start there. Read a little bit in this, and then we'll go to our passage this morning. There are actually a number of passages in the Pauline literature that talk about what we describe as the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. That is a throne on which someday Jesus is going to sit, and he is going to do a life in review for each one of us. We will all have our turn standing in front of the Lord Jesus someday, giving an account for everything that we have done in our lives. So because our passage this morning talks about that, I want to give us a little extra information about it by starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'll read from verses 9 through 15. Paul says to the Corinthians, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day," that's the Bema Seat judgment, "for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So one day, someday, eventually, each one of us will experience what Paul just described. We will actually stand before the Lord Jesus and
all of the ways that we have served, all the things that we have done will be accounted for. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are multiple texts in 2 Corinthians that discuss that day. And I thought maybe I'll list them later. Well, I'll list them now. Chapter 5, in addition to our passage here, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 10, 8, 13, 15, and 16, and verse 18, chapter 11. All these talk about boasting, okay? And there are other texts that talk specifically about the day and the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Many, many times Paul describes this. But let's read about it for the first time in 2 Corinthians here in our passage this morning. So in chapter 1, we'll be looking at just three verses, 12, 13, and 14. Here's what he says. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Let me read that last part again. Please focus on it. That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. What does that mean? On the day of the Lord Jesus, there will be boasting. Paul will be boasting about the Corinthians, and they will be boasting about him. Bringing it into our day, there will come a day when each one of us will be in front of the throne of the Lord Jesus, where he is giving our life in review to each of us. And as each one stands there before the Lord, others will have a part, and they will be boasting, Paul's word, about what so-and-so did for me. Lord Jesus, let me tell you what this person did. This is what's described here in 2 Corinthians 1:14. Let's pray, and we'll look specifically at these verses. Father, this morning we pray that you'll help us to understand how important the way we live our lives and the motives with which we live and act, how much they matter. Father, may the day that we stand before you and have our lives reviewed be understood now and anticipated now, so that when the day arrives, it will be a day of much reward for your sake and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One day we will stand before Jesus and he will review our entire lives. We learn from this passage that other people are going to take part in our review, even boasting to Jesus about how our lives impacted them while on earth. How we live our lives matters. And the theme of our verses for today reveals the following, and I'm going to argue, wonderful idea that Paul's explaining here. Here's what he's saying. We should look forward to our life in review that Jesus will conduct one day. I think when people read 1 Corinthians 3, sometimes, and I know in the past, sometimes I have been a little nervous about it, like, oh, I don't know. But I think as we read in 2 Corinthians, what Paul adds to 1 Corinthians 3, it becomes more and more clear that, you know, this is going to be a day when we are going to be celebrating, a day to enjoy. One day we will all have our life in review. What should we know about that coming day? Well, let's know first about today, two different days today, verses 12 and 13, and then let's talk about tomorrow, because all of it, what we do today and what we'll experience in the future, are all because of grace. So, in verses 12 and 13, let's talk about living by grace today. Let me reread verse 12 for us. Paul says, "Our boast is this, the testimony of..." Okay, so here's what Paul's boasting about. Here's what he says, essentially, are the parameters about which the coming day of the Lord is going to be centered on. In other words, here are the things that the Lord Jesus will be using to determine our rewards. Paul is boasting that his conscience is clear. "Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world..." How are we behaving? Paul says we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Paul says in verse 12, "I have a clear conscience." To the Corinthians, I haven't done anything that I am ashamed about. Believe it or not, Paul uses the word boasting a lot in this book. Sometimes he uses it negatively to describe bragging about one's own accomplishments, but he often uses it to describe what God has done in him, or through him, or through the Corinthians. But what we won't understand is what Paul is boasting about until we grasp the idea of the word conscience. Okay? He's boasting about his conscience. He's boasting about the fact that his conscience is clear. But what is the conscience? How does it function? I want to read a couple of quotes for us. "The conscience is the moral faculty of critical self-evaluation. It's the ability to step out of oneself, as it were, and to look back at yourself and judge yourself. It is the ability to evaluate one's own behavior in an objective way, in the light of whatever standards or criteria a person perceives to be highest." So Paul detached himself, as it were, and looked back and is judging himself by the following qualities. First, simplicity. He said, "I conducted myself with simplicity toward you." The word simplicity is the word integrity. It's that idea. Brian Lindbergh yesterday shared with me that he wants his boys to be men of integrity. That's this idea here, simplicity. This is to act on what is right, even if it's risky, even if it's unpopular, even if it's unpleasant. And to do so steadfastly, even when the hail of criticism falls. Being a man of integrity or a woman of integrity is not easy, especially when you're a people pleaser. You know, you get pushed one way or the other by what people say. Paul says, "Look, I'm trying to just walk with the Lord and do what he wants. I'm a man of integrity. I can boast about this." In this section, he's defending himself against the attacks of the Corinthians. The false apostles were the opposite of these traits. So he's saying, look, I'm just, what you see is what you get. I'm a man of integrity. The people that some of you have sided with, they aren't. Secondly, he talks about godly sincerity. I conduct with myself with simplicity, and I conduct myself with godly sincerity. Now, you may have heard this Greek word described before. In the ancient world, most vessels, that is plates, cups, large containers, were made out of clay. And if I were going to the market to buy myself some maybe plates, what would I sometimes do? I would take the plate and I would hold it up to the sun. Why? Because sometimes when a potter who maybe wasn't as honest as he should be made a vessel, and when he got done, you know, as he was baking it in the kiln, it cracked. What would they sometimes do? Take wax and fill the crack in with wax and then paint the outside. And it was only when you held the plate or the container up to the light and turned it around that you could see, oh, he's trying to take me here. There's a fissure in this vessel, and when I put anything hot or over time, what's going to happen? It is going to break. This is the word Paul uses to describe himself. I lived among you and still do with godly sincerity. It's as if we put our souls up in front of God's word. And the light of the word is as bright as the sun, showing right through our souls and showing us where there might be a crack or maybe a lot of cracks. Paul says, look at my soul. You're not going to find cracks. I'm a man who lived with godly sincerity. This is the testimony of my conscience as I examine myself. I'm not finding anything that shouldn't be there. Then he adds also in verse 12, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Back then and even now, people viewed all kinds of wisdom as positive. Well, that person's streetwise. Is that a good thing? If you live on the streets, you might say maybe. It is conducting yourself according to the rules of the street a good thing? And do we add what Jesus says to the street wisdom? You following what Paul is saying here, what is coming out of this verse? A person's goal back then, just generically, I'm not talking about Christians, was to accumulate as much wisdom as he or she could throughout life. People thought that Jesus merely offered a greater wisdom that could be added to the wisdom of the world. But Paul rejected that notion, explaining that there are two kinds of wisdom. And these two kinds of wisdom compete against each other. They fight against each other. One is godly wisdom, while the other is worldly wisdom. And he is saying here that I acted around you, toward you, with godly wisdom, not with the wisdom of the flesh. One commentator described fleshly wisdom like this. Those directed by fleshly wisdom allow expediency to dictate their conduct and beliefs. Fickleness reigns. They give promises that they never intend to fulfill. They want to lord it over the faith of others. They delight in causing pain to demonstrate their superiority and want to glory in routing their enemies. They twist the truth for their own ends and resort to cunning and duplicity to win over others. That's a description from a commentary on 2 Corinthians about what the false teachers were doing. But it gives us a good snapshot of what Paul is saying I'm not doing. I am not manipulating you. I'm not taking advantage of you. I haven't been living according to street wisdom. I've been living according to the law of Christ. This was not Paul's way. He didn't walk among them in fleshly wisdom. Such calculating, egocentric behavior infused the whole cultural scene at Corinth. They despised the divine wisdom of the cross that accepts weakness and suffering and refrains from trying to take advantage of others, but rather giving one's life freely to serve others. This is what Paul is boasting about. I'm just here giving my life, spending it for you. It's not about me. And I can say in all sincerity of conscience that as God is my witness, this is who I am. So he's boasting about having a transparent life. And he goes on in verse 13 to say this: I am on the inside what you see on the outside. Verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge. From this verse, we can gather that some of the Corinthians have treated Paul unfairly. They were accusing him of saying one thing and of doing another. Do you see that in verse 13? I'm not writing to you anything other than what you read. Some have been accusing me of doing one thing and saying another, but that's not true. He is asking them not to twist his words. They had done that before. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 shows us that. And because they have twisted his words and his writings before, he's sensitive toward that. He's fearful they'll do it again. So he's begging them to see the word acknowledge. Acknowledge the obvious meaning of my letter. I don't have a hidden agenda. What you're reading is who I am and what my goals are. Now, there's something here we must not miss, and that is the word grace. He says, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, which is the grace of God. Grace of God. All of these things, his conscience bears witness, the fact that he can live with simplicity, godly sincerity, and that he doesn't live by earthly wisdom. These are all these character traits that describe Paul are all in his life because of grace, not because of his own strength, not because of his own goodness, not because he worked really hard in his flesh to make this happen. No, they are there because of grace. Just we need to take a moment and think about this. He's not talking about behavior modification. He's not talking about managing our image, managing our behavior. He's talking about the heart. This isn't superficial behavioral modification. In our ABF class, we are going through shepherding a child's heart. What do we do as parents sometimes? We're working just on the surface level for behavior modification. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, look, that's not it. You don't really have simplicity and godly wisdom by just trying to follow the rules of religion. You're never going to get there. You won't be godly sincere. You won't live a life of simplicity. You won't follow the wisdom of the Lord if for you it's about the rules. If for you it's about managing image. No, it's all about the heart. And the heart is changed by grace. Not about conforming to a pattern of religion. He's talking about the change of the heart. And so are we. Secondly, and lastly, in verse 14, Paul talks about not just boasting about today, verses 12 and 13, but now boasting about tomorrow. Just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So again, this day, this is the day when each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus and he will conduct our life in review. If you've ever been at a workplace and had a boss sit you down, maybe you do this once a year, and the boss will kind of go over the last year, talk about how well you did, maybe point out a few areas where you can improve, maybe it didn't go well, or maybe it went really well and the boss was very praiseworthy. All right, now magnify that by about a million, because Jesus knows everything. All the things that we have done and every motivation of our hearts, he will be fully aware of when he conducts our life in review. Paul describes a bit of this here and talks about us boasting about one another. Later in the book, he'll say more about this, but let's at least take a part of it today. What does he mean? He is saying in the first half of verse 14, I can't wait to hear what you say about me during Jesus's review of my life. Now, this gets real, doesn't it? Does the meaning of what he's saying here strike you? When you put 1 Corinthians 3 that we read at the beginning together with verse 14, now what I'm going to say I think is right. I'm going to say it's not absolutely obviously clear. I want to be careful not to be dogmatic on this point. But here's what I think we're seeing, that the day when we stand in front of the Lord Jesus, there'll be a whole bunch of people around us. Yes, it'll be Jesus. Maybe there'll be angels watching. I don't know for sure. But there'll be many others who are around us. And here's what I think is being described. Jesus is going to be taking all the time he wants to talk to interview those whose lives were impacted by us. And as he sits on his throne and we stand there, you know, eagerly anticipating, you know, the final results of his words, he's going to talk to maybe our parents, and he'll talk to, if we have children, our children. He'll talk with those maybe that we led to the Lord. He'll discuss, you know, interact with them and draw out all kinds of testimony that they would like to share. And I think all of that testimony is going to be tried, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's going to be placed in front of the Lord Jesus, and it is going to be tried by fire. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? That fire is going to come down and it is going to try all of the testimony that has been given. And when the refining process is done, it will be revealed. Okay, well, you know, it looked good, but he was serving in this particular instance, serving with false motivation, wood, hay, stubble, poof, smoke. But then those times when we served with simplicity, with godly sincerity, with the wisdom of Christ, not with worldly wisdom, those episodes, those acts, those thoughts, those prayers that we pray genuinely for people, when the fire falls and then the fire's done, what will, you know, there'll no doubt be some smoke from all of our lives, no doubt, but there will also be things that remain on the altar. Paul describes them in three ways: gold, silver, precious stones. I think what he's saying is that he's looking forward to standing in front of Jesus on the day and having the Corinthians say, "Jesus, let me tell you what Paul did." The first day he arrived in Corinth, he shared the gospel with me. And I was stubborn at first, but, you know, so and so many days later, he shared the gospel with me again, and I believed in you, Lord Jesus, and my life was forever changed. Okay? That episode placed on the altar, and one after another. Paul knows that when this day comes, all the hardships that he endured, all the trials of life, they were all and will all be worth it. I'm imagining, you know, myself on that day. I've meditated on the day of the Lord many times. I imagine on that day, when I stand before the Lord, and I want you to put yourself in my shoes as well, as you hear me share these things, I'm looking forward to it. I'm not looking at that day as, oh, a cringeworthy day. I'm eager for that day to come, and I hope you are as well. I mean, I'm eager for my former students at Northland Baptist Bible College to share with the Lord Jesus how my example or my teaching touched them. They grew because of it. Not me, it's Christ, it's grace, right? I think when we're there and we hear people talking about us, bragging, boasting is Paul's word, to the Lord Jesus about how that person was used in our lives, it is going to produce in us a deep and lasting satisfaction of the soul. When people from this church tell Jesus that, you know what, Kurt came and, you know, did this for me, no one knew about it, he did it because he cared, he did it because he loved me. Those kinds of memories that are shared on that day, I believe, are going to last for eternity. It will move me greatly when my children talk to the Lord Jesus and boast about how my life and example helped them as they were growing up to follow Him. It'll bring me to tears when people that I led to the Lord tell Jesus what happened that day. Can you imagine that? You know, you've led somebody to the Lord, and on that day you're standing in front of Jesus, and He's reviewing all the things that you did, said, thought, and somebody that you led to the Lord tells Jesus about all of the, things that happened on that day and how they came to know Him and their lives were changed because of it. That is going to bring great joy, not just to the heart of the person who led them to the Lord, but all around as they hear of that. And I want to emphasize here that all of the things that that people will be boasting about us ultimately reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But Paul finally also says in verse 14b, I can't wait to tell Jesus about you during your life in review. So, yeah, there was tension at this point between Paul and the Corinthians, but even so, Paul here is finding some things that are praiseworthy. And he says, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. He can't wait until the day when he can brag to Jesus about what the Corinthians did. Who are you going to be bragging about? Who are you going to be boasting about on that day? I mean, I know that on that day, I am going to be boasting about my dad, a man who was diagnosed with late stage with MS in his 20s, had late stage MS by the time he was 40, a man whose wife divorced him because of it, a man who had to quit his job as a plant manager because he just couldn't physically hack it anymore, a man who lived without any income for an entire year until disability kicked in, a man who, because of all these things, couldn't drive anymore. He physically wasn't safe to do so. And somebody took him to a gospel-preaching church like ours, and my dad got saved. And it was my dad whose patience and gentle work with me eventually brought me to the Lord. I'll be boasting about my dad on that day. I'll be boasting about my wife on that day, my children on that day. I'll be boasting about my mentors on that day. There are a bunch of them. Two of them, Michael Barrett, he's written a bunch of books. If you know who Joel Beakey is, he's the Barrett is the executive vice president of Puritan Reformed Seminary over in Michigan. He was my favorite professor at Bob Jones University. Hands down, amazing lecturer. Couldn't interact with you. He had no ability at all with people. Literally, he was so afraid of talking to people that he would just kind of freeze up. But man, once he got behind the lectern, he would let loose. It was a totally different person when he would get behind there. And the erudite way that he spoke, the depth of knowledge that he had, the amount of diligence that he put into his research came out in a way that was so well done. I thank the Lord for Michael Barrett. Dr. Stuart Custer, maybe more than any other teacher I ever had, Paul describes himself with simplicity and godly sincerity and not earthly wisdom, but the wisdom of the Lord. That was Dr. Stuart Custer. Phenomenal teacher, writer of many books, but it was his life's example that had such an impact on me. Someday I'll be able to boast about my friends. Bobby Wood, Brent Belford, Eric Mock, some of you know Eric Mock, and many, many others. And I wanted to save for the conclusion the last part. And someday, I'm going to get a boast about you. And I look forward to that. You're going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus, and He's going to be doing your life in review. And I'm not going to mention any single person, because if I did that, then everybody else would be like, oh, why did he talk about me? So I'm not going to mention any single person. But as I look around here, I'm just telling you, I'm like Paul. I can't wait for the day when you are in front of that throne, and I get to say, Jesus, let me tell you what this person did and how much it either impacted me or how much it impacted a person in our church or maybe the whole church combined. Lord Jesus, let me tell you the amount of time that this person expended personally for the people of our church. That is going to be a fun day. I look forward to that. The day of the Lord, it is coming. It's not something to be fearful of. It's not something that is foreboding. It's true. We're all going to have some smoke that no doubt goes up with the fire of refinement falls. But what's going to be left on that altar, the gold, silver, and precious stones, I think, again, this is speculative because Paul is not precise. He doesn't go on to say specifically, what's going to happen with the gold, silver, and precious stones. But I tend to think that those things that were done with pure motives, think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, how important motives are in what is lasting and eternal. I think that those things that are done with pure motives will end up with golds, end up after the refining fire being gold, silver, and precious stones. And I wonder if those will not be given to us as eternal memories. In other words, mementos of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it worked through us, and how, because of Him using us, we were able to further His cause. I hope this has been an encouraging message for you. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians with this, and he certainly did me. Let's pray. Father, this morning we do thank you for our salvation. We thank you for how your grace is always at work within our souls. Lord, we don't want to be people who are concerned about the externals, who are just trying to keep rules, who are more concerned about religious perfunctory duties. No, Father, we want to be people who understand that it's really about what's going on the inside. It's about the heart. It's about a pure soul. We know we're not going to get that pure soul apart from being saturated with your word and encouraged by others. Lord, we pray that your great grace will be at work in us even this day as we reflect on the throne. Maybe someday we will all get to stand in a large gathering around each of us as we give account and as you take record of all the things that were done. May we all end up with much that is praiseworthy, and as crowns are placed on our head, we will have the most glorious opportunity in all of our lives to cast them back at your feet and acknowledge that nothing was done apart from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I know. Oh, you found him? Oh, okay. He thought he didn't have the words for our last song, but he found them. Let's stand and sing, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing."
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims bright, from every mountain side, let freedom ring. My native country, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sounds prolong. Our Father God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we say, oh, may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
May all of you have a great weekend and enjoy the 4th of July. And remember the freedoms we enjoy in this country because of those who gave their life. Have a great day today in the Lord, and you are dismissed.